Hello, friends. I've entitled this message, Charlie Kirk and the False Revival Tsunami. Strange things are afoot in our society, and the death, the assassination of Charlie Kirk has only exacerbated or moved these dynamics farther along. Some people called him a saint or a martyr. There were others that objected to this title. I think something important for us to understand at the beginning is not whether or not Charlie Kirk was truth, but was Charlie Kirk moving towards the truth? What startled me was to find out that early on that Sunday morning when they were having his funeral service, that people were streaming into the stadium at 6 a.m. People did not want to miss their chance to be a part of this event. And since then, news media outlets, churches, preachers, and lay people have been dialoguing on whether or not Charlie was good or Charlie was bad. What I'd like to suggest to you today is that it's not so much where Charlie was, but where Charlie was headed. And what do these events represent? Because you see, there is coming in this world a false and a true revival. Charlie Kirk's college debates were seen by 15 billion different viewers in 2024. And of course, it was his stated goal to save Western civilization. No matter what you think about what he said or didn't say, there is something that's important for us to recognize. And that is that after Charlie Kirk was assassinated, his unpublished book shot to the number one slot on the Amazon top 10 bestseller list. And what was also interesting was that five other books on that list dealing with religious issues were also in those top 10. And what I want to do in this short encounter with you is show you that there's a false revival that will precede a true revival, how to be able to tell the difference, and what we can do to make sure that we're not deceived. When we read in the book Great Controversy, we have a whole chapter on this entitled Modern Revivals. It's a long chapter. It'll take you a little bit of time to read it, but I highly encourage you to do it. One of the main things that we read about when we look at the first few pages of this chapter is that true gospel preaching brings conviction of sin and transformation of life. She'll write on page 462, "There is no evidence of genuine repentance unless it works reformation." And of course, this may be where we find ourselves in our biggest challenge, because the church growth movement transformed modern Protestantism into a religious business where the listeners became customers and the preacher was a prognosticator of what the customers wanted. I'd like to suggest to you, friends, we're set up for a great deception. She writes on page 463.1, "Many of the revivals of modern times have presented a marked contrast to those manifestations of divine grace which in earlier days followed the labors of God's servants. It is true that a widespread interest is kindled. Many profess conversions, and there are large accessions to the churches. Nevertheless, the results are not such as to warrant the belief that there has been a corresponding increase of real spiritual life. The light which flames up for a time soon dies out, leaving the darkness more dense than before." We have yet to see what the result of this tsunami of spiritual interest that was facilitated by Charlie's death, but we have a sense that the pendulum in our culture has swung from a hostility against the Bible to almost an oppressive political power to enforce it. And of course, these things should startle us. She goes on to write on page 463 that popular revivals are too often carried along by appeals to the imagination, by exciting the emotions, and by gratifying the love for what is new and startling. Converts thus gained have little desire to listen to Bible truth, little interest in the testimony of prophets and apostles, and unless a religious service has something of a sensational character, it has no attractions for them. Now listen to this next sentence very carefully, because there is no denomination, including the one that I love and seek to serve, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, that's immune from this next sentence. A message which appeals to unimpassioned reason, in other words, a message that isn't built on the emotional hype, awakens no response. The plain warnings of God's word relating directly to their eternal interest are unheeded. You see, friends, over the last 30 plus years, with the arising of the church growth movement, church services became multimedia events. And while there's nothing wrong with using multimedia methods, there's a problem if without those things, there would be no spiritual interest. In other words, unimpassioned reason a message that wasn't scintillating or tantalizing the mind would no longer have an interest. She goes on to say that notwithstanding the widespread declension of faith and piety, there are true followers of Christ in these churches. Now, this next word is super important. She says, before the final visitation of God's judgments on the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. Now, this is a phrase that's quite familiar to those that have read The Great Controversy, and it's one that gives us great hope, because with this true revival will be Holy Spirit apostolic power, unity in the church. There will be a mighty harvesting of souls. And I think what we need to know is that these two revivals, as we press towards the end, are going to be in contrast to each other, and one will precede the other. But even many in the false revival will have the potential, and I think this next sentence will surprise you, many will respond. She says, the Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children, and at that time many will separate themselves from the churches in which the love of this world has supplanted the love for God and His Word. Mingled in amongst the superficial and the world-loving are those who are genuinely seeking after God, even though they've not been fed the solidity, the strength of God's Word. But there will come a time when they will hear that. She goes on to say, many, repeating now, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept the great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time, to prepare people for the Lord's second coming. The enemy of souls, she writes, desires to hinder this work, and before, another key phrase, before, this is the second time she's used that word, before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. While Charlie Kirk said a number of things, some of which are unacceptable or acceptable, there is a sense that with Charlie's new book, Stop in the Name of God, that there is a movement towards the law of God. There was an awakening in Charlie's life towards a very important component of God's Word. The devil's going to try to make it appear that God's special blessing is with this false revival. There'll be manifest what's thought to be great religious interest. Multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. And under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. I think it's important for us to understand that if we're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, we'll be carried along with something that seems to have all the evidence, all the manifestation that God is actually doing something here. And of course, this has been the devil's modus operandi right from the very beginning, mixing truth with error. Now, fortunately, she goes on to say, in the light of God's Word, it is not difficult to determine the nature of these movements. Well, this should give everybody a great sense of encouragement. It won't be that hard to tell if we have been in God's Word. She writes on page 465, a wrong conception of the character, the perpetuity, and the obligation of the divine law has led to errors in relation to conversion and sanctification, and has resulted in lowering the standard of piety in the church. Here is to be found the secret of the lack of power of God in the revivals of our time. In the light of God's Word, it's not difficult to determine the nature of these movements. Now, that's two times she's told us it won't be that hard to tell if we are spiritually attuned and feeding on God's Word, if we are paying attention to what will be missing from this false revival. And you may ask yourself, what is it that will be missing? Well, that, my friends, is very easy to answer. There are two things she highlights in this chapter. The first is the emphasis on the law of God, what it does to convict sinners and elevate the great estate of grace that has been conveyed upon us. And the second will be the meaningful messages of true Bible sanctification. And what we're seeing going on in Adventist churches right now should cause us all to take a little bit of alarm. Because what she states in this chapter is that an overemphasis on the doctrine of justification will make sanctification look just like justification, something that happens only by the fiat of God, when in reality the work of crucifying oneself, taking up a cross, bearing the burden that Jesus gave us to bear, suffering, sacrificing, and working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit will make true transformation. And of course, we saw in the beginning of this short talk that it is reformation that's proof of true revival, not just feeling. She goes on to state that in the light of God's word, it's not difficult to determine the nature of these movements. Whenever men neglect the testimony of the Bible, turning away from those plain soul-testing truths which require self-denial and renunciation of the world, we may be sure that God's blessing is not bestowed. And by the rule which Christ himself has given, you shall know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:16. It is evident that these movements are not of the work of the Spirit of God. Now, here's my concern. If we're going to see a willingness to bear the cross and the sacrifice and the suffering that comes with it, if there's going to be a thus saith the Lord and an operation of the Spirit to bring conviction of sin, it might be that there are many Seventh-day Adventist churches that are in danger of bringing in the spirit of the world. It's possible that in the name of relevance, guided by the principles of the church growth movement, the elements of the false revival have been finding their way into Seventh-day Adventist churches as well. You see, friends, true Bible sanctification goes along with what James said when he said, true religion is to take care of the widows and the orphans and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, what we don't need is a spirit of condemnation and judgmentalism that goes around rapidly pointing out other people's faults and judging them through the lens of condemnation. But it would be good for us to all stop and say, could that very elemental, primitive, apostolic godliness require that nothing be short-circuiting the working of the Holy Spirit, especially bringing dynamics of the world into the experience of the church? She says on page 467, it is the work of conversion and sanctification to reconcile men to God by bringing them into accord with the principles of His law. Now, this is what makes the experience with Charlie Kirk so unique. While Charlie appealed to a large number of people, some of the things he said were very unacceptable to others. I don't want to get lost in that. It's not about Charlie Kirk being good or bad. But there were a number of young people that felt that he was at least sincere and courageous and took on subject matter that was worthy of discussion, whether or not what he had to say was accurate or not. But the idea that Charlie was discovering the Sabbath at the center of God's law, the active working out of a Christian lifestyle, which will be the seal, the Spirit will do the sealing, but it will be the keeping of the Sabbath, which will be the visible seal that separates the sheep from the goats in the very end of prophetic work. And what I want us to see is that in false revivals, the emphasis on the law and the conviction of sin, the absence of the cross, leaves an absence of transformation. And while there might be many words and actual bodies filling pews that show an accession to the faith, the truth is, unless the life is transformed and the fruit shows the working of the Spirit to change us from our carnal to the new nature of Christ, it's a false revival. The first step in reconciliation to God, she writes, is the conviction of sin. And of course, sin is the transgression of the law, and it is by the law is the knowledge of sin, 1 John 3:4 and Romans 3:20. Now, it just turns out that most people aren't very open to hearing about their sins. But a lot of us are figuring out that the social experimentation, which was focused on license and liberty, is destroying the fabric of the family. It's destroying the fabric of society, and it's creating a huge mental illness problem. And so society's figuring out that if we're going to make it to a next generation and another 50 years, we're coming up on our 250-year anniversary of American independence, we're going to need to work on a different model. And of course, we understand that an attempt to legislate morality is what's coming. And interestingly enough, this was a place where Charlie Kirk was on the wrong side of the prophetic destiny of truth and error, because Charlie was in favor of blue laws. Again, it's not that Charlie himself was the message, but the message he was discovering about the Sabbath is very important. And there are going to be many that come under conviction about the Sabbath. The question is, will the conviction settle and make a transformation in the life? And of course, the Sabbath is the commandment that sets up the relationship. Writing on page 468, she says, not seeing their lost condition as violators of God's law, they do not realize their need of the atoning blood of Christ. The hope of salvation is accepted without a radical change of heart or reformation of life. Thus, superficial conversions abound, and multitudes are joined to the church who have never been united to Christ. An exceptionally powerful indictment of our modern age currently, but what we're getting ready to see and what has begun, I believe, is a bit of a societal earthquake. And you know, it's those earthquakes deep in the ocean that start those tsunamis rolling across, headed towards shore. I believe, friends, based on the reaction to Charlie Kirk's death, we've felt one of the earthquakes that's setting in motion the waves of the false and counterfeit revival that's coming. But can the law convict the sinner, and can the grace of God do a work of transformation? Now, this is where it gets very interesting for Seventh-day Adventists. We've seen some very unique movements inside of Adventism, downplaying the work of sanctification. Now, indeed, sanctification has a momentary work, a punctiliar work, and of course, it has a lifelong work. And it's in that lifelong work in which we experience a dying to self, a new justification experience each day that puts in place a lifelong transformation. Some of that transformation happens by divine fiat. God does something, and a human life is changed. A heart is transformed. This is a miracle. But God doesn't do it all in one moment. But we've seen messages like Love Reality and some of the others that are making their way through Adventism that minimize the call for complete surrender. They minimize the carrying of the cross. They downplay the work of reformation in which a human being must cooperate with the Spirit and sometimes experience the difficulty of having the dross removed from the silver. The sanctification, she writes on page 471, the sanctification now gaining prominence in the religious world carries with it a spirit of self-exaltation and a disregard for the law of God that mark it as foreign to the religion of the Bible. I want you to hear that again, friends. When you talk about life transformation and you discuss justification and sanctification, there is a transformation beyond just my record, which is justification. There is a transformation of my attitudes, my thinking, my living, my doing. The absence of that transformation is part of a superficial so-called conversion where we're joined to a church, but not joined to Christ, and it's a religion that is foreign to the Bible, she states. Its advocates teach that sanctification is an instantaneous work by which, through faith alone, they attain to perfect holiness. Friends, some of the heresies making their way through the Seventh-day Adventist Church right now wouldn't exist if we were reading these things. When I read that sentence and I thought about Love Reality, I thought to myself, people are being duped because they've ignored the light that's in the spirit of prophecy, a type of encounter with God that takes away the idea that daily there's a dying to self is not a genuine encounter with God. The desire for an easy religion, this is page 472, which requires no striving, no self-denial, and no divorce from the follies of the world has made the doctrine of faith only a popular doctrine. But what saith the Word of God? Friends, is it possible that not only we're not divorced from the world in many respects, especially our worship and especially what we put into our mind, but is it possible that we've been subtly seduced to the world and to the methods of the world as they've pretended to have success in the church growth movement and some of these mega churches? I'm here to tell you, friends, a revival is coming, which will be preceded by a false revival, which if people are not willing to see the work of conviction, the elevation of the law, which will both elevate the amazing condescension of God and what He did to offer us grace and become a human being, if we're not willing to be people of truth, allowing God to do His work, speak through His word, convict and transform sinners, we'll be swept along in the false revival, and it will be eternal loss, eternal demise. There is striving, and there is self-denial in the Christian journey. It's in marriage, it's in parenting, it's in our social environments at school and at church, and it's at work. And the Christian who doesn't have the powerful controlling influence of the Spirit in his life is on his way to being duped and to receiving a religion which is a connection to the church, but not a union with Christ. While the Christian's life will be characterized by humility, it should not be marked with sadness and self-depreciation. It is the privilege of everyone to so live that God will approve and bless him. And I love this last sentence. It is not the will of our Heavenly Father that we should be ever under condemnation and darkness. You see, friends, the devil tries to take advantage of a conscientious Christian. And I look forward to future messages dealing with righteousness by faith and how this journey really walks, how it really works, how we get along towards that New Jerusalem journey, that destination. But God doesn't intend that you're living under a cloud of judgment and condemnation. And lastly, she states, it is only as the law of God is restored to its rightful position that there can be a revival of primitive faith and godliness among his professed people. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You see, friends, the false revival will be the assurance that the true revival is not far behind. And if we're not swept off our feet in the false revival, what appears to be the miraculous working of God, we will be ready to receive the true working of God, which will be an apostolic Adventism, a remnant apostolic experience that prepares us for the mighty working of the Holy Spirit and a great ingathering. There are many in the churches today that will hear the voice of Jesus through his word. They will accept the cross as it points out the fact that a wide chasm separated Jesus from those that had chosen the ways of Satan. But as they hear the call, as the conviction of sin comes, the amazing grace of Jesus, who was Jacob's ladder, putting the human race back into the family of God, they will respond. But we have to be ready. There are elements of the world that have found their way into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's part of the reason we can't be united and we don't get along. We've lost a relish for the truth, the conviction of sin. And we can't appreciate grace in its fullest because the more we understand the desperate distance between us and heaven, the greater the amazing grace is that reached down and received nail prints in his hands, his feet, his side, and scars on his head from the crown of thorns. I want to encourage you, friends. Let God be God. Don't be afraid of the cross. Don't live under condemnation and judgment. Live a daily surrendered life. And remember this, what Charlie Kirk did was show us that the pendulum from license and liberty is now swinging back towards that neo-conservatism, that neo-Christianity that's going to bring in the blue laws, going to resurrect them, and going to bring the oppression of the mark of the beast. But before the true revival, the false one will sweep many away. By God's grace, may it not be me, may it not be you. It doesn't need to be. But let's let God's word speak powerfully, God's law do its cutting, and may we find ourselves circumcised of heart. God bless you, and I hope you recognize the false revival precedes the true, and the true will be marked by the exaltation of God's law, a new appreciation of God's grace, and the transformation of people's lives. This is coming. May it even happen now through the rain that precedes the outpouring of the latter rain, the refreshing times. God be with you. I look forward to talking with you very soon about Charlie Kirk and the Sabbath. And what a great opportunity this moment in time between now and the release of his book affords us. God be with you, and until then, keep walking with Jesus.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.